In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today we have a very interesting gospel. Essentially what happens during this gospel is that somebody is brought to Christ who is demon-possessed. Somebody that is both blind and mute. Okay? So he can't see and he can't speak. But both of those two afflictions are a result of the fact that he has been possessed. All right, that a demon is possessing him. And then Christ heals him. And when he heals him, the crowds are amazed, the multitudes are amazed, it says, and they say, could this be the Son of David? And then the Pharisees hear and say, no, it's not the Son of David. This guy casts out demons by the power of the devil himself. He casts out demons because he himself is afflicted by demons. He's working for Satan. And then Jesus knows their thoughts and says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And then goes on. And then he ends in verse 32, which is this. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Now, this is a very misunderstood gospel. It's a very challenging gospel where a lot of people look at it and they don't understand, like, what do you mean there's a sin that's unforgivable? What is this unforgivable sin? Why all of a sudden would Jesus talk about an unforgivable sin? He's talking about casting out demons. And now all of a sudden he says, anyone that speaks against the Son of Man, i.e. himself, Jesus, it's going to be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven him. It's an unforgivable sin. So what we're going to look at is we're going to see five different points about this that kind of open up the gospel a little bit. Some of it's a little bit technical, but try to follow it because you'll find that it opens up the gospel for you. So the first thing I want to say is St. Augustine, when he was giving a sermon about this, before he began the gospel, before he began the sermon, said one very simple thing. There is perhaps not in all of Holy Scripture found a more important or a more difficult question than this question. All right? So we're going to have a look at it and see what we can do. The first point we want to have a look at is, how did they blaspheme against the Spirit? When did they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Often because we don't read the Bible and we ask questions without actually looking at the Scripture themselves, we get a great misunderstanding of this. And we say, for example, that, oh, it's suicide. That's the unforgivable sin. Okay? Which it is, in a certain sense, that it's the unforgivable sin carried to its ultimate conclusion. But there's much more to it if we look at the gospel. So Jesus casts out a demon. Imagine somebody possessed comes, he walks over here, and I cast out the demon. And you are the multitude. And you're looking at this person that's had the demon cast out of him. And you see that all of a sudden he was blind and mute, and now he can see and he can speak. The demon's been removed. The multitudes look at this and say, could this be the Son of David? When they say, could this be the Son of David, they're talking about the Davidic Messiah. They're talking about the Messiah of Israel. Could be this be the Messiah of Israel? He comes and he does these miracles. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, said, no. He casts out demons by the power of Satan. And so you see then there are two reactions. There are only two reactions to this. Either this man casts out demons by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, or he casts out demons by the power of Satan. They're the only two options there. And so what do the Pharisees do then? Jesus casts out demons in the name and the power of the Spirit of God, and Jesus said that he did it with the power of Satan. So what are the Pharisees making equal to Satan? The Spirit of God. They're making the Spirit of God equal Satan. They're saying that Jesus did this work by the power of Satan. Jesus said, no, it was the Spirit of God. And so that itself is the very simple blasphemy. They equate the Spirit of God with the power of Satan. And there is no harsher word that you can speak against the power and the Spirit of God than to call him Satan. There is nothing worse you can say about God than say that Satan is the devil. Say that God is the devil. And so that's precisely what is happening here. Point two. Now Jesus gives some logic about why he is obviously not using the power of Satan. And again, this is often a point of confusion because the logic itself is a little bit hard to follow. So I'm going to break it down for you. Jesus says to them, you accuse me of casting out demons by the power of Satan, point one. But if that's true, then that means Satan has a divided kingdom, correct? Because if I'm working against Satan, but I'm also working for Satan, then that means it's a divided kingdom. It's kind of like saying, you know, there's a company, and in that company there are two CEOs. And one CEO is sitting there fighting with the other CEO. It's divided. So Jesus says to him, if I'm truly casting out demons by the power of Satan, if I'm working against him, but I'm still working for him, then it's a divided kingdom. Okay? And so he says, and if it's a divided kingdom, then the kingdom should have fallen. The kingdom should have been destroyed, correct? So he says to them, but obviously it hasn't fallen. Because if you look around right now, what happened? Human beings are still being possessed by Satan. Satan is still active. Satan is still doing something. And if Satan is still doing something, then his kingdom hasn't fallen. It's still very much active. So then Jesus says to them, if it hasn't fallen, it obviously is not divided. If it's not divided, then I have nothing to do with Satan. I'm not working against him and working for him. I'm only working against him and I have nothing to do with him. And then Jesus answers and says, and if I'm not working with Satan, then who am I working with? What's the only other viable option? I'm working with God. I'm working with the power of God. And then he ends with a very interesting statement in Luke. It's not in Matthew. It says, if I'm with God, in Matthew it says, the Spirit of God then displaces the kingdom of Satan, gets rid of the kingdom of Satan. In Luke it says, if I'm with God, then the finger of God is upon you. The finger of God displaces the kingdom of Satan. Why would Jesus use that very interesting phrase, finger of God? In Greek, it's a very specific term, dactylotutheo, the finger of God. It's the only time in the entire New Testament that Jesus used those words. The only time. And it's only used one other time in that context of the power of God. In Exodus 8, when Moses comes before Pharaoh and he's trying to do all these plagues to get rid of, to let them leave Egypt. At one point, it says in Exodus 8, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust on the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice. So all of the dust transformed into lice and afflicted the people of Egypt. Now the magicians of Pharaoh tried to work the same enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. This is what the passage of the Bible says, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. When the Jews themselves in the rabbis commented on this passage, they had a very interesting commentary. When the magicians saw that they could not produce the lice, they recognized immediately that the plagues were the work of God and not of demons. So do you follow what's happening there? God's people, Aaron, strikes the dice, the dust, it turns into lice. The magicians try to do the same thing, they can't do it. So the magicians stop and say to Pharaoh, look, we can't do this. This must be the finger of God. The Jews commenting on this, the rabbis commenting on this said, if it wasn't the work of demons, then it has to be the work of God. So when Jesus says to them, the first time, the only time in the whole New Testament he mentions the finger of God, he's referring to that. He's showing them, if I'm not doing this by Satan, I'm doing it by God. There's no other option. There's no other option. So then we come to the question, okay, fair enough. But why then is blasphemy against Jesus forgivable, but not against the Spirit? Why is something that we say against the Spirit not forgivable? What makes it unforgivable? St. Augustine says this. He says that every sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven because the Spirit is ready to forgive everything. And he says, but how then shall sin be forgiven, which hinders the forgiveness of other sins also? I'll explain that to you. He says this, when Jesus gives the authority to the disciples to forgive sins, what does he do? How does he give them that authority? He blows in their face and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whatever sins you retain, they are retained. So the power to forgive sins of clergy, of the priesthood, is through the power of the Spirit. When Jesus himself forgives sins, when he does those kind of things, he always does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now when he casts out demon, he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the forgiveness of sins comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. If I then say the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but he's the devil. If I deny him, If I ignore him, then I ignore the only power of forgiveness. It's kind of like a little child crying. And it's a little child, and he wants to climb and get something off the shelf. And he's crying, I want it. Then his father comes to pick him up. And he's about to pick him up and take him up to the shelf to take something off the shelf. And just before he lifts his child up, the kid looks at his father, and he gives him a dirty in his face. He says, no, I don't want you to carry me. I don't think you can carry me. I don't want you to carry me. The only way for that child to get something off the top of the shelf is his father. If he then denies his father, if he denies that his father has the power to lift him up and take something off the shelf, then he has stopped the only possible way that he can get on top of the shelf. And that's precisely what happens when we deny the Holy Spirit, when we do that unforgivable sin. It's unforgivable because the Spirit is the only person that can forgive us. If I then get rid of the Holy Spirit, if I call the Holy Spirit the devil, which is what the Pharisees did, then the only source of forgiveness is gone. One English scholar says it like this. He says, only once in your life define the battle for your liberation as the work of your enemy and you will never be free. If there is a war and I'm in a corner and the people that are fighting to set me free, I mistake them and think they're my enemy and I refuse them to come and help me, then you will never be free. And that's precisely what is happening here. If we deny the power of the Holy Spirit, then of course it's unforgivable. Because he's the only person that can possibly forgive us. And once we call the Holy Spirit the enemy, then it's not forgivable. And so, in actual fact, if we look at this gospel, what comes from it is not what we expect. We focus on this unforgivable sin. What is this unforgivable sin? What is this unforgivable sin? What Jesus is trying to tell us, in actual fact, is that every sin is the reverse. It's forgivable. Everything is forgivable. Except to call the Holy Spirit the devil. Except to deny the power of the Holy Spirit to work. Except to call him God and accept him as God and hence be forgiven. So we look at that often in the negative, that, oh, there's an unforgivable sin. What Christ is actually trying to tell us is that everything is forgivable except that. So you can choose to either focus on the thing that is unforgivable, or you can choose to focus on everything else that is forgivable. That means murder, adultery, killing, lying, pride, taking the pace, exploiting, hurting people in unimaginable ways. All of these sins are forgivable if you simply accept that the Holy Spirit has the power to forgive the sins. In the same way, that little child, it has access to that shelf. It can reach and get that toy off. All it has to do is say to its father, I accept that you have the power to get it for me. But if I say to my father, you cannot get it for me. If I say to the Holy Spirit, you cannot forgive me. I will not accept that you can work. You are Satan. You are not the power of God. Then of course, nothing I do will ever be forgiven. But actually, this gospel is a beautiful gospel. It's a very joyful gospel because it's telling us that every sin that is committed under the sun can be forgiven if you accept God to forgive it. Our problem is the opposite. We think, no, it can't be forgiven. I won't even go to confession. I'm not going to go to confession. Because it's not going to be forgiven. It can't be forgiven. There's no way Abuna can accept that. There's no way Abuna can forgive that. There's no way that God can ever accept that that sin can be forgiven. So I won't confess it. I'll hide it in myself. I'll let it fester in myself. I'll let it grow. Because it can't be forgiven. I've committed a heinous sin against my wife, against my husband. I can't confess it. It's not going to be forgiven. God could never accept that. I'll stay away from communion. I'll stay away from the Eucharist. I'll stay away from confession because God can't forgive it. I've committed something evil at work. I did something wrong. I exploited somebody at work. I won't forgive it. God can't forgive it. Why do I even come to church? It's better that I don't come to church. It's better I stay at home and never come to church because God can't forgive it. And yet what Christ is telling us in this gospel, yes, there is an unforgivable sin. But that unforgivable sin is to deny God to work. Everything else is forgivable. And that's where this idea of suicide being an unforgivable sin comes from. Because we have this idea that that's the unforgivable sin because there's no repentance after it. Okay? But in actual fact, all that is denying the hope of God in my life. And even in the moment of suicide, some people can repent. So we can't judge that. All we can judge is this. In my life, in my personal life, do I give God the authority to heal me? Do I give God the capacity to forgive me? Moses, God says to Moses, Moses, you think I can't do this? Is my hand shortened? Is my arm shortened that I can't do this? I can forgive everything. But you have to give me the chance. You have to accept me as God to forgive. So, in conclusion, of course there is an unforgivable sin. But that unforgivable sin that Christ tells us is to deny God the power to work. And that means if I accept a God, no matter what I've done, no matter what I will do, no matter what I'm doing, it can be forgiven. All I need to do is to enter, put my head down before God, ask for His forgiveness, repent, confess, and come forth again. That's it. It's very simple. May God give us all to know that always our sins are forgivable, no matter what I do, no matter how I do it, no matter how heinous it is. If I come before God and accept that He is God and accept that the Spirit of God can heal me, I will be healed. May God give us all to know that truly in our beings. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.